The book of Jonah, one entire book dedicated to the concept of repentance. Now, a lot of people understand that, a lot of people don't. But it is the grace of God, it is His kindness that wants you to repent, that wants you to get right with God. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Acts 17. I want to talk to you about how God gave the greatest revival in history to people who humbled themselves. Now, I guarantee you, one day you will be humbled. Either God will do it, or you do it. I'd rather I did it. Because when God humbles a man, it breaks us. So, let's learn about God bringing the greatest revival, the greatest change of a nation in history, simply through people who humbled themselves. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. Paul is preaching with all his heart. And he says this to a bunch of very intellectual Greeks. He says in verse 30, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. It's kind of like God had to put up with it. But now commandeth all men everywhere to what? To repent. He commands everyone everywhere to do one thing, to repent. Luke now, chapter 3. Luke chapter 3, Matthew, Mark, Luke. Chapter 3 and verse 7. Whole book, the book of Jonah, dedicated to this one concept called repentance. It's very important. Luke chapter 3 and verse 7. John the Baptist is preaching, and look what he says here in verse 7. Then said he to the multitude, and there were many people who came to hear him preach. He said to the multitude that came forth to be baptized of him, O generation of vipers. That's not a nice way to greet people. You children of snakes. O generation of vipers. Who hath warned you to what? Flee from the wrath to come. Repentance is that decision to run. That decision to flee. Now we've seen God's grace. We've seen God being kind to Jonah. We saw him being kind to the sailors. How was God kind to the sailors? Well, in the middle of that storm, God protected them, and actually they got saved. They got converted there. God was very kind to these pagan sailors. And even God was kind to the whale, got rid of that upset stomach, didn't he? Got rid of that irritation in his belly. God was very kind. He was very gracious. But now the grace of God is being extended to the Ninevites, and There were no people less worthy of God's kindness than the Ninevites. See, God's grace is God's kindness to unworthy, undeserving people. And the Ninevites at least qualified for that. They qualified for being unworthy and undeserving. Now, these Ninevites didn't know four things. Number one, they didn't know just how high their sin record had accumulated. They didn't realize that God had been keeping records. And God keeps records of the Ireland's sins. God keeps records of America's sins. God keeps record of ISIS's sins. God keeps record of our sins. And there, if you'll go to Jonah now, go back to the left, if you find Matthew, just start turning left from Matthew, and you'll go through some small books, and you'll find Jonah. Jonah. Chapter 1. So from Matthew, go left. About seven or eight books back, you'll find the book of Jonah. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 2. God calls to Nineveh. Remember, we're called not according to our works, but according to His purpose and grace. God called Jonah to go to Nineveh. Not because he was a great preacher, not because he was right for the job as far as Jonah was concerned. It's because that's what God wanted to do. You ever wonder, why does God ask you to do something? See, it doesn't make sense. It does to God, and that's all you need. So he says, arise, verse 2, go to Nineveh, that great city, that awesome, huge, beautiful city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. It's raised itself, it's piled itself all the way up to to God in heaven. They didn't realize just how high their sin record had accumulated. They didn't realize that they were about to reap for their sins. For the wages of sin is, that's a universal law throughout all time. They didn't realize they were about to be judged for their sins. But more importantly, they didn't realize that there was a way to miss out on reaping. Amen. You know, we ought to reap for our sins. We ought to have to pay for our sins. Anybody who's ever caught doing a crime ought to be made to pay for their crime. Amen. But you know, Jesus made a way so that we didn't have to reap eternal damnation. We could be saved. Somebody says, saved, saved, saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from the wrath of God. Flee from it. There is a way to miss out on the reaping, and that way is through repentance. That way is through repentance. Now, repentance is not just a change of mind. Yes, you got to change your mind. But you know, Judas changed his mind, didn't he? He decided one day that he's going to make some money off of Jesus. He was going to sell off the location where Jesus was going to be when nobody else around except a few of his apostles and disciples, and he was going to make some money on Jesus. Well, when he saw how it turned out so bad, and Jesus was being hung on a cross and being brutally murdered up there, he changed his mind. He said this was wrong, and he threw the money down at the Pharisees' feet. He changed his mind, but listen, a change of mind will not save you. A change of mind does not change you. It's not enough, because that's just one little decision you make, and you can always change back, by the way. But his change of mind did not change his heart, because he went off and he committed suicide right after that. He killed himself. One part of him was changed, that's his head, but his heart never was changed, was it? Listen, let me tell you, there are a lot of people in this world who claim to believe in God, but they only believe him up here. They do not believe him down here. And they'll end up in hell very well educated in Bible truth. Repentance is a deep sorrow about how we're living. It is a deep sorrow about how we're living. It is a decision to change our direction. Basically, a change of attitude. Let me tell you, go to Isaiah chapter 55. I told you to go to Jonah, but you need to go to the left. We'll come back to Jonah in just a moment. You can hold your place in Jonah, if you will. But go to the left, find Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Verse 6. Show you four aspects of repentance here. Isaiah 55 is a change of desire, a change of more than just my mind, but I gotta get my heart unattached, unglued from the things that it loves. Look at Isaiah 55, verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Four things there. Do you see a desire there? Isaiah is speaking to the crowds, and he says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Do you even want to know God? You can't get saved if you don't want him. Sorry, Jesus comes with a package. You can't get heaven without Jesus Christ. Does that make sense? If you want nothing to do with the Bible, if you want nothing to do with worshiping Jesus Christ and him alone, you're never going to get saved. So you've got to have a new desire, and the desire is to seek the Lord. And by the way, he's not always going to be found. One of these days, it will be impossible for you to get saved. When us Christians are out of here, the Lord, God, will send strong delusion, and you'll believe a lie. If you've rejected what I said over and over, if you just reject the simple things of the Bible, you ought to be scared to death that you're going to miss the opportunity to get saved, and it'll be over. You better receive him, look for him while he may be found, call upon him while he's near. That's your new desire. Secondly, you need to abandon now. Let go. He says, let the wicked forsake his way. To forsake is to abandon, is to walk away from. And the unrighteous man needs to forsake his thoughts. He needs to look at the way he's been thinking and saying, I cannot and I will not think that way anymore. Then you can have faith. Look at the words and let him return unto the Lord. That's faith. That's you saying, I drop this so I can take that. That's repentance. When you turn, you now can believe. You cannot believe while you're messing with sin, saying, I'm just going to keep playing with my sin and God, you'll save me, won't you? No, he won't. Let go of it. You can't be free from sin, but you can detest it. You can hate it. You can turn from it and say, I want to be saved. Now you're ready to be saved. And then comes the result, and he will have mercy upon him. And if you'll turn to your God, he will abundantly pardon. Repentance is one of the most important subjects in the Bible, next to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because there is no mercy on someone who doesn't repent of their wicked habits, their ways, or their thoughts, no matter how much they may believe in God. We're going to watch that when we see Jonah, as he goes into, if you'll turn back to the right now and find the book of Jonah, as he goes to Nineveh. Nineveh, as a people, did not just to believe in God, they needed to repent. Jonah chapter 3, and we'll pray. Jonah chapter 3, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that as we open the Bible, that you would open our hearts and that you would break our hearts. What an awful thing that we live in such a day that people know it all and they never change. They claim to believe it all, but it doesn't show. God, we're a pitiful people. We're watching right now everything come together for the end times, and Christians aren't being awakened. We're like Jonah in the ship. We don't care. What is he going to have to take for us Christians to wake up and see that this world is going to hell? And the number of people who were slaughtered there on Friday night down in France. It's just one in a series of ever-increasing troubles and troublesome times. We better wake up. Belief in God is not saving this world. We need God here in our lives, being lived out the fingers and out the toes. And we're stopping you. It's because of our hard hearts. God, there are people in this room that believe it all, with all their mind, but they never believed you with all their heart. That's because they hold on to things in their hearts. I hold on to things in my heart. If I regard iniquity in my heart, if I hold on to any iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Would you wake up your people? Scare us this morning. God, we're like Jonah. But that's not as bad as the fact that the world is like the Ninevites. And they're about to be destroyed. They're about to be judged. And they're not ready. Oh, that they knew that there was forgiveness, there was mercy, like we found out. So help me preach, God. Help us to hear these words. Help us to learn that we need to change. We need soft hearts. We need that when you just whisper, we run. When you just tug or nudge, we obey. Forgive us, God. We're so, so far from where we should be. I am. Lord, would you please help us to learn repentance and then live it. I mean, somebody gets saved, God, not because they're just slowly agreeing with this stuff, but finally they're willing to say, I'm tired of being who I am. I want to follow Jesus. I repent. I let go. I'm not going to let anything keep me from Jesus Christ. I'm not going to let anything send me to hell. I'm going to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've got to make that choice, letting go of some things. Help us to make some decisions this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Jonah chapter 3. What a great thing. Look at chapter 3 here. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. Now, Jonah's got a second chance. Look at verse 2. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And we'll just stop there, sorry, just at three verses here. So Jonah has got a second chance. What a great thing. You know, he got a second chance when he come out of that whale to live again, didn't he? He got a second chance to do something with his life again. There are plenty of people who've gone into the doctor, found out they got cancer, and then some treatment came along, and all of a sudden they've got a second chance to live. How would you live if you had a second chance? See, some of us, we're quite fine. We think everything's fine until you get that call from the doctor says, we need to talk. Then all of a sudden, everything takes a different view. See, Jonah's got a second chance now to do something with his life. He's got a second chance to serve God again. He'd already been serving God. He walked away from God. Now there he is back saying, I can serve God. Second chances are wonderful. I love second chances. You know who else got a second chance? I think of Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a very religious man, but he was wrong. He thought he was so dedicated to God. He was actually dedicated only to the devil and to religion, but not to God. And then God saved him, and Saul says, I've got a second chance. Now I can finally do something that matters. And all out, man, he went for God. How about Simon Peter? Simon Peter, trying to follow the Lord, ends up denying Christ, ends up making a mockery of his following of Jesus Christ, and he gets a second chance to get back up and start living for God again. I think of Adam and Eve. People got second chances. They got a second chance. God said, the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die, didn't he? Then they saw two rather large lambs come out of the thicket there, out of the bush, and God said, I'll let them die for you if you'll let them. And their death will allow you to live. Would you like a second chance, Adam? And Adam says, me. Adam and Eve walked out of that garden. Yeah, they couldn't go back into that garden, but they did have a second chance to live, and they're in heaven now, amen. You're going to meet them one day. There are a lot of people who got second chances, but not everyone gets a second chance. Not everyone gets a second chance. We were reading on Wednesday night in 1 Samuel about King Saul. King Saul lost communication with God, and he never got it back. He never got the second chance to be the king that God wanted him to be. That's a scary thought. Some people think, oh, I'll be fine. All I have to do is just, if I ever get so far out, I'll just repent and get right. You know, you get so far away from God, you get so hard, you don't want to repent. That's a scary thought. There's some people, there's a ruler named Felix who was sitting there talking to Paul, and Paul was witnessing to him, and Felix started to tremble and started to upset him. He says, go away, I'll call for you at a convenient time. We'll talk again. He never had another convenient time to call for Paul. Paul was gone. There was no other chance for him to talk to Paul and to hear about how to get saved. He missed his chance. He didn't get a second chance. Rich young ruler came to Jesus. He was up in his chariot, Jesus walking with disciples in poverty. There's that rich young ruler. He looks down on Jesus. He says, Jesus, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life? Look at all the wealth that I've inherited. What can I do so I get to go to heaven? Jesus loved him. He told him, be perfect. You know, he says, I've done pretty good, but he says, let me show you how perfect I want you. I want you to take all of the things that you love, all the things that you hold dear, sell them all, give to the poor, and then come follow me. Make me your only love. And he says, I can't do that. And he walked away sad. He rode away sad. And the point is this, he never got a second chance. That rich young ruler never got a second chance. Not everybody gets a second chance. And you know plenty of people. I know plenty of people who are in hell today. And they wish to God they had just one more chance to hear the gospel. They wish they, you know what you don't like when somebody says, repent! You say, I don't want to hear that anymore. In hell they do. Hell they wish that somebody could open the door and says, would you like to repent now? All of hell would cry out, yes! But it's too late. Not everybody gets a second chance. Now, Jonah finally, when he repented and yielded to the will of God, it made it so that God could speak to him again. Isn't that wonderful? We wonder, why isn't God speaking to me? Why is it that all of life is crowding around me and crouching around? It's a heart problem, folks. I know we got outside problems, circumstantial problems, health problems, bill problems, marriage problems, children problems. Every kind of problem out there, there's not the problem. The problem is the heart. And the heart, when you soften that heart, you can hear the voice of God. Jonah heard God say, let's get going now. Are you ready? What a wonderful thing. You want God to speak to you? Ask God to help you first. Soften your heart. And he won't have to yell. Now, what was God saying? What was God saying? It was the same thing he had already been saying. He, you know, He just repeated the same instructions he gave. He didn't modify his instructions because things had changed. Folks, the same instructions on how to follow God and how to believe on Jesus Christ, how to get saved, are the same today as they were 2,000 years ago. See, just because our generation is so technologically advanced doesn't mean that we need a technological way to get saved. Amen? You see, God repeated what he said the first time. And when my mom had to repeat herself, she was very upset that she had to repeat herself. She never changed her instructions because of my rebellion. She still expected me to obey, just like God expects us. He says, get off that ground. look at verse 2. He says, arise. Think about it. Get off the ground. Don't waste any time. You're still sitting there. Okay, you're dripping in mucus. Go ahead. Maybe you're still shaking off all the seaweed and everything out of here, but it's time to get up, go to Nineveh, and preach. I want you to preach what I told you to say. Now think about it. They may not want to hear you. He has no idea, you know, what's going to happen when he goes to Nineveh. And God says, I just want you to preach. Don't preach what they want to hear. Don't preach what you want to say. Amen. You ever gotten in somebody's presence? Oh, I wish I could tell them what I want to say. You ever said that? And you said, but if I do, I'll go to jail. And don't you hate it when somebody just tells you what they think you want them to say? You say, would you just tell me the truth? Just speak straight up. Don't lie to me. You know what? When you're called to preach, you better preach what God says, not what they want. Amen. You better preach what God says, not what you want. Jonah, go preach what I told you to say first day. Amen. Go there and preach. You know, there's coming a day, and we're already in it. It says there in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. Reprove. That's negative. Rebuke. That's negative. And exhort. That's positive. With all longsuffering. For the time will come where they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves all the YouTube preachers, all of the radio and all of the videos and all of the God Channel preachers heaping to themselves, teachers having itching ears. Oh, scratch there. Oh, yo. Yeah, you know how it is. And that's where everybody is. Why aren't they here? Because they're in front of some stupid YouTube. Why are they not sitting down under the preaching of the Bible? Because they want somebody to tell them what makes them feel good, or what they already believe. You know, if I already believed everything I needed to believe, why would I go to church? I don't need to hear what I already believe. I need somebody to challenge me. Do you know that book? And are you obeying it? So, Jonah, I want you to go preach. The highest calling is not to be the Taoiseach of Ireland. The highest calling is not to be the President of the United States. The highest calling is not to be Bill Gates, the wealthiest man in the world. The highest calling is to stand behind a pulpit or to stand on a street corner and to preach. That's the highest calling. You think, that's crazy. It sure is. It sure is, man. And Jonah obeyed. Wouldn't you like at the end of your life, somebody say, that was some rebel. Is that what you want? Well, that person just did nothing but make a mess of their life. Or would you like them to say, that man, that woman, they obeyed God. There's no greater commendation. There's no greater praise than to see and to watch. I'm not doing anything except obeying. Amen? If any good comes out of what I do, out of what I preach, what I believe, whatever I give, it's because I'm just simply doing what he told me to do. Amen? According to the Bible. When you want to do right, don't do what you think is right. Do what God said is right, and it'll work out. Jonah obeyed. Think about what it was like when he stood on that hill getting ready to go into Nineveh. 600,000 people. Not one church. Nobody there knew the God of Jonah. Jonah's going to a mission field. He's going where these people think of him as the enemy. They have already been attacking his country. They already see northern Israel as a place to be conquered. Here comes this Jew. He looks out on that city and he goes, I gotta go preach there. What does he preach? He preaches a stern message. Look down, keep going to verse 4. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city. I'm in verse 3. of 3 days' journey, and Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Think about this. As Jonah went into the city, he began to preach. Some of you are like this. It's the shortest message in history. He spoke it in Hebrew, so it only took up 5 words. Now in English, it comes up with 8 words, okay, to translate it. Yet. You're not dead yet. Yet is a very powerful word. 40 days. Can you hear him? He doesn't just go, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. No. He lets the words have weight. He lets the words fall on the ears of his speakers, of his hearers. He says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It's just 8 words. I can imagine him preaching, and he's preaching in Hebrew. As he's preaching, everybody saying, what was he saying? I don't know. Let me look it up in my dictionary. It attracts countless thousands of people trying to find out, what is this guy saying? He's not making it easy on them to understand. He's not making it easy for them to know what's going on. He's just saying the same message as he moves throughout this city of 600,000 people. And by the way, it's not that complicated. Would you agree? It's not too deep theologically. He just says, you got 40 days, and then God's going to destroy this city. Phew, man. You know, it's just, you know, what does the doctor say when he pulls you in? He says, hey, you got a year to live. That's not complicated. Amen. You know what the doctor's usually saying? That's all I can do. You know what? If you're smart, you know what you'll do? You'll find out if there's anything else you can do. You'll start changing your diet. You'll start exercising. You'll start getting more sun. You see what I'm saying? All of a sudden, it's that clear. Do something is the answer. Somebody says, you got 1 year to live. What are you going to do? Oh, I'm just going to go and spend all my money and do everything I wanted in my bucket list. Right ahead. I want to live. Amen? I want to live. So all of a sudden, I get on the internet and use it for good. I'd find out all the different alternative things there are. Yeah, most of it may not work, but I want to try. So God has him say a very simple message. And it was enough. It was enough. Because the people believed. Look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And they proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and with ashes. That's a lot of good believing. Would you agree? Look. What? They believed so quickly. Look how long it took for God to get Jonah to believe and to repent. It took so much effort to get Jonah to repent, and yet the Ninevites did it almost instantly. You ever notice that with some of your kids? One of your kids, I mean, you all, it's like my mom always called it lowering the boom. Then there's kids, you just have to look at them wrong, and they go, ooh. He's like, one just cracks. The other one is so hard. Here you've got people just instantly believing. Now the Ninevites didn't know God. Now they knew about him. Don't think that they were ignorant completely of God. But here they are believing a God they don't know. By the way, Jonah was not up there saying, can you hear the drumbeat of the enemy on the outside? He didn't say that. Are you starting to feel the pains of that plague that is rising up in your skin? Oh. They didn't have any feelings of or sense that there was impending danger. They just had the word of a prophet. That's all they had. And that was enough. I don't need to be able to point to and say there is God. I don't need to be able to point to and say there is hell. I don't need to be able to point there and say there is heaven. I don't need to be able to point and say there is the ark. Or there is this, or that is, I just need to be able to say, thus saith the Lord. And people all of a sudden start shaking in their boots. These Ninevites quickly believe. Now that's a crazy thing to believe. God said it and he meant it. Don't be too surprised when some people just believe when you and I, if you're like me, it took me almost 2 months of me hearing preaching Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night before I finally went, oh, he's talking about me. And then there's somebody else who comes in the first time to hear the gospel. They're on their face before God saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, and save me. Amen. Don't be so surprised when somebody gets saved easily when you and I took a long time. Amen. It's a crazy thing. It's the smartest thing to do. How did they believe God? How did they do it? Well, they believed Jonah. You know, sometimes God will use the opposite of what you expect. You want God to send a very polished speaker. Somebody who could answer all your questions. You know, God doesn't always do that. Sometimes God just puts somebody who stutters in your presence and they don't know how to complete a sentence and they can't find the places in the Bible, all the places, but they show you enough and God still expects that you believe. Amen. You say, well, I don't like so-and-so. They're not that good a speaker. I don't like so-and-so. They really can't keep my attention. You know, that may be the only person you've got. If it's true, you better respond to it. Well, I don't like Americans, especially Texans, telling me what to do. Yeah. They believed Jonah. They also believed what he preached. All he did was he said, God is about to destroy Nineveh. They believed it. They believed that God was going to destroy the whole city of Nineveh. It's not going to be a little problem. It's going to be destruction, utter destruction. He actually uses the word overthrown. You understand what the word overthrown means, don't you? That means like Jesus when he went into the temple and all those tables were filled with making money off of the religious people coming in and the priests were making money hand over fist and Jesus went in there and I can't do it because I need my equipment. But he came in there and he threw that table into the air and all of that money and all of those trinkets and all of those icons and all of those ways of making money off of religious people went into the air and scattered on the ground and all the people began to scatter and he pulled out that weapon, cracked it over and says, get out! Amen. That's overthrow. That's overthrow. And they believed that God was going to do that to an entire city. And they feared God and they believed God enough that when he pronounced judgment against them, he was going to do it. Go to Matthew chapter 12. We'll come back. Hold your place here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Matthew chapter 12, verse 41. Jesus, and we'll see this again, but Jesus is speaking of Nineveh, speaking of Jonah, and he says, verse 41, the men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation. And shall condemn our generation. Why? Because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Are you getting saved this morning? Are you being asked to get saved by believing on Jonah? No. Jonah's a great prophet. Very bad attitude prophet. Very stubborn prophet. But a greater than Jonah has preached the gospel to you. His name is Jesus. Now, they repented. They decided that it was better to live than to fall under the wrath of God. By the way, I'm going to say this to the parents. Some of you parents, hold on. Because God didn't just threaten Nineveh. Parents make the mistake of threatening their children. You're going to get it. Don't make me count. 1, 2, 39, 40. I'm telling you, 41. I'm going to get your daddy. I'm picking up the phone. I'm going to call your... God didn't do that. There was no threatening without a follow through. You see, your kids should believe that when you warn and you say, that's it.
I'm going to die.
Exactly. They should never think, oh, they're just upset. They'll forget about it. That you won't really take away their phone or their privileges. Hey, parents, be a man or be a mom enough to say, that's it. When we get home, what I write down here, you're grounded. When we get home, you're getting a slap. I'm serious. We're not messing with this. I can't do it out here. I'll go to jail. But when we get home, it's over. Amen. Amen. Folks, your children need to know you mean things when you say them. Don't say, I'm upset, and then don't follow through. See, when God said he's upset, he was going to carry it through. And that's what woke up the Ninevites, amen? And if you want a generation who loves God and respects their parents and respects people, you better put the fear of God in them. So I don't want my kids scared of me. If they're not scared of you, the police will have to deal with them. Amen. I don't mean they live in terror of you. Don't get this wacko idea. But they ought to know that when they cross the line and you've made the rule clear and they cross that line, you go, that's it. They look, but please. No. Amen. All right. That was for the parents. The people repented. Look at verse 6. Chapter 3 and verse 6. For the word came unto, starts off with the king of Nineveh. And he arose from his throne, he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth, and he sat in ashes. Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, and let them turn everyone from his evil way. There's your repentance. And from the violence that is in their hands. The people, verse 9, who can tell, the king said, who can tell if God will turn and repent himself and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? I like this because I want you to see Jonah's preaching was the talk of the town long before Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and all that stuff. There was Jonah. And everybody was talking about what Jonah said. Right preaching will be heard. Not always agreed with, but listen, straight up, strong preaching always gets attention. Even the king of Nineveh heard Jonah's preaching. And what Jonah said was enough to scare this king. Jonah did no miracle. You know where the miracle was? Jonah was the miracle. You know when a man of God stands up and he preaches the Bible, you know what he's doing? He is the miracle. That God would take a Texan and save him, send him to Bible college, get him through Bible college, get him married to the most beautiful woman in the world, send him off to Ireland, and then plop him down in the Blarney and then in Ballincollig and get him to preach to a bunch of people, all because of the grace of God. That's a miracle. I can do no miracle, but I is one. Amen. Jonah did no miracle, but as he walked through those streets, you know what everybody went? Whoa! What is that stench? They looked at him and they said, his skin is as white as a ghost. He looks like he's been to hell and back. And he had. And somehow all the news started to pass around. That's the guy that was swallowed by a whale. That's the guy. He's that Jew that was, he's supposed to come here and preach, and there he is preaching, but he got swallowed by a whale, and everybody heard this miracle. Amen. It's the talk of the town. Even the king was convinced. That's what convicted means. If anybody's ever convicted of their sin, they're convinced they're wrong. Convinced that God is right and that they are wrong. Not only was the king convinced, he acted. And as a good king, you know what king does? King forces people to do things. Feed me. Build this city for me. Dig that hole. Make that monument to me. That's what kings do, amen? But this king forced everybody to repent. Amen. He told them everybody needs to fast. No eating, no drinking, even water. Deny yourself what you need just to live, folks. You know, that's throughout the Bible. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, it says, and Jehoshaphat feared. He was about to be judged by an army. And he set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. God heard their prayer. Ezra chapter 8, Ezra proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek of him a right way for us and for our little ones and for our substance because they were in a trial. Joel chapter 2. Go to Joel chapter 2. You're in Jonah. Go back to the left, I believe it is. Joel, my God. Yep, Joel chapter 2 and verse 12. Fasting is kind of important, folks, if you're going to repent. Joel chapter 2. in verse 12. Fasting is where you disconnect the grip that something has on your life. It may be your internet, it may be your friends, it may be your family. It's where you say, I'm not going to let them decide for me whether I go to heaven or not. That's why Jesus said, if you hate not your father and your mother. Now when he says hate, he doesn't mean get a butcher knife and say, I hate you. That's not what he's saying. You have one love, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And anybody who interferes with that love, they're separated from you. They're going to think you hate them. They don't hate them. But your decision is, I live for God. I love God. I do His will. Joel chapter 2. And fasting is disconnecting that dependence on what you think is so important to your life. Usually it's food. It can be anything. Joel chapter 2, starting in verse 12, just 12, 13, 14. Therefore, also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me. That's repentance. With all your what? Heart. And with fasting. And with weeping. And with mourning. Rend your heart. And not your garments. Turn unto the Lord your God. There's that repentance. For He is a gracious and merciful. For He is gracious and merciful. Slow to anger and of great kindness. And repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him. Even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord our God. Who knows? Well, I know. I've read the last chapter. But there's a time where you decide, you know what? I need to stop what I'm doing. I may need to go to work. I may need to go on a date with my girlfriend. No, you don't. You need to stop and say, sorry, I got to get right with God. That's repentance. And he declared, nobody's going to eat. We're just going to sit and wait on God. Secondly, he told them to exchange their clothing, their wealthy clothing, for sackcloth. Now, I doubt you've ever worn sackcloth. I doubt anybody's ever been that poor. But sackcloth, imagine an old potato sack. Or let's go a little bit further. Let's imagine a coal sack. And let's wear that for a little while. They wore the most lowest form of clothing while they waited on God. And the whole city humbled themselves. And not only that, they begin to cry out to this God of the Jews, not to the God Marduk, not to the God Isis or the goddess Isis, but to the God of the Jews, the God of this Jonah guy. And he asked for mercy on them as sinners. Well, that's cool. Holding your place here, go to Luke chapter 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, 13. If you start in verse 10, you'll see Jesus is talking about two men in the temple, both of them praying. Verse 10 says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee, the religious man, stood and he prayed thus with himself. God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are. I'm not extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as the Isis are. I'm not a bad person like those people are. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Switch sides now. Change the camera view. Look at verse 13 and the publican now. Standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What's he doing? He's publicly, he is emphatically, he is mightily crying out to God to have mercy on him. Did you ever hear the verse, Romans 10, 13? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There are a lot of people who say, all right, well, what do? Cry out to him. Well, how? Listen, if you were about to go straight into hell and never come out, what would you do? Oh, I'd cry out, save me, then do it. Amen. These guys are crying out. They're trying to get God's attention as best as they know how. They're saying, have mercy on us. We don't know you, but we fear you. Amen. That's a good way. You know, I didn't understand anything when I got saved except that I deserved hell. And that God had made a way for me to be forgiven through Jesus Christ. So when I prayed, it wasn't a very theological prayer. It was, I don't want to go to hell. Please save a wretch like me. I know I'm no good. I don't understand why you love me. Why are you even trying to get my attention? I never gave you any of my attention. But I trust what your Bible says, and I trust Jesus Christ. Amen. Not theology in there. There's salvation. They cried out, and then he commanded everyone to turn away from their sin. You know, a lot of people want to get saved in their sin. Listen to Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And thou shalt call his name Jesus. What does his name mean? For he shall save his people from their sin. So here's a great test for you. Look at how much, yes, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed us from how much sin? All sin. All right. How much of your old life has still got a hold on you? How much are you still going back to the old ways, still with the old friends? Let me tell you. If you think that you can sort of get Jesus and put him in your back pocket and pull him out like a genie lamp when you need him, he's not your Savior then. You see, we treat God like we're supposed to treat our sin. We put him off when we want to. We only call on him when we need him. You know what? You may have to go to work and work with a bunch of sinners, but you ought not to want to. You ought to want to be with God's people. Amen. You may have to be taking care of babies and your husband, and big babies, and you may have to be doing a lot of things, but your heart ought to be, God, I just want to spend time for you, with you. I want to just spend time in your word. You see, God had to have changed your mind. And you have. And what's the problem is, we think, well, I love all the things in my old life. And you think the new life is not that good? Why would you want a new life if you still love your old life? Repentance is saying, I let go of everything. I can't save myself from my judgment. I can't even keep myself from loving these old sins, but I choose now to turn unto you, and I want you to free me from all that bondage. A lot of people are still in bondage because they don't want to be free. They don't want to be. Repentance toward God allows me to have faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. He commanded everyone to turn away from their sins. You know, everybody knows what they're doing wrong. I don't have to look at you and say, you know, you did this wrong. They know what they're doing. We were parking. And we were in Paul Street. And somebody had a beautiful 2015 second half of the year car. Big SUV. I mean, something that would make Eric faint. And they took over they on purpose pulled right into the middle of two parking spots. Oh, I wish I had superhuman strength. Come over there, pick it up, and move it over. You know, that bird drove that. He knew what he was doing. It's probably a guy. Women never have that attitude. I know. He pulled in there. He knew he was doing wrong, taking up two to keep people from scratching his new car. I know how it is. My point is this. Nobody has to convince you of your sin. You know you do wrong. Jonah didn't need to get up there and say, and you did this, and no, they all knew we deserve God's judgment. Amen. Amen. And that king says we need to turn away. Whatever comes to your mind, you need to get rid of. Think about it. Jonah's preaching moved the entire city to repent before God. What if your life and what you say is the only Bible that people read? Would they repent and turn to God, or would they go, oh, it doesn't matter if I live for God or not? Take a deep breath. Does your life have any kind of influence? The king's faith, verse 9, shows up. Go back there to Jonah, to the right. Jonah chapter 3 and verse 9. Who can tell? See, it doesn't sound like real great faith. It's good enough for him. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Now, why would he ask that? Why would he say, we don't know if God's going to forgive us? You know why he didn't know that? Because he hadn't a Bible. All he had was the fear of God. But that was enough, because guess what? God is a good God. God wanted them to just repent, not knowing what was going to happen. And that's what faith is. You see, they're reacting, yes, to fear of God. Some people have a problem with fear. But I think fear is great. Because these people remembered Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's a terrible day when everybody says, there was no Sodom and Gomorrah. The Bible's full of lies. You know why the devil's trying to get everybody to ignore the Bible? Because if you believe that Bible, you'd live in terror of facing the judge who judged them and will judge you. Those Ninevites knew about Sodom and Gomorrah. Faith doesn't run from God in fear, but it runs to God in fear. You know, I gave the illustration, maybe you remember it. When I was a little kid, I got in trouble regularly. And there was one time my dad said something to the order of, that's it. One of those, that's it. I thought I was going to die. And he reached over to grab me. Now, my dad, you can, all the problems that you think that you had with your parents, I love my dad. All right? Wouldn't train for the world. I love my mom. She beat me with a wooden spoon on the back of my thigh. I was dancing when I was 7. There was one time where my dad took his belt off, man, and I deserved it. I was about 7 or 8 years old, and he started to grab me. I only knew one thing to do. Grab on his leg. And he's trying to hit me, and he kept hitting himself, man. Yeah. You know what? When you're in trouble with God, get as close as you can to him. That's the rule. Because he'll end up hitting himself. He struck Jesus Christ instead of striking us and smiting us and judging us. Amen. They reacted to fear. Sometimes you need to put the fear of God in somebody. Don't just tell them about the love of God. Everybody knows about the love of God. They abuse that. What they need to know is they're in trouble. They're going to face him. And without Jesus Christ and without them being humbled, they're going to face that wrath without any hope. In case you think fear is so low a motivating force, I think anything is better than the listlessness. I like that word. I haven't used in a long time. It's one for Nathan back there. Listlessness and indifference. And the deep slumber in which multitude of sinners are steeped in. I think we need some fear of God. And you know what? It's Friday night. Ought to be a wake-up call. It's a sad thing. You know what? In 2 weeks, nobody will remember it. In 2 weeks, after the 2 World Trade Centers came crashing down after 9/11 in America, for about a year, I understand, we were over here, you know, about a year, people talked about God. People talked about getting right with God. And then it went back to hell on earth. You know, people only tolerate this so much. But I like somebody waking up and going, you know what, I could be next. I could be next. Fear of God's a good motivating force. Now, he knew God might not change his mind. God may just go at it. We're doing all this stuff. We're trying to believe him, trying to do everything we can. And God may not change his mind. Think about it. But then again, he might change his mind. He might not need to destroy us. And that's faith. That's simple childlike faith. So they worked very hard to make sure they thoroughly repented of their sins. Now, you'll never repent of all of them. Don't sit there and go, all right, well, I made a ridiculous list of your sins. Are you a sinner? Yes or no? Yeah, you are. I bet you could think of 2, 3, 4 right off the bat and says, you know what, that's what I'm struggling with right now. Why don't you tell God and say, God, I'm tired of it. I'm tired of it controlling me and not you. I'm too much like Jonah. Too much like Nineveh. I'm just going along with life, marrying, giving in marriage, doing my own things, and I don't realize I'm going to have to answer to you. I'm going to have to. But there ought to be an attitude of, God, I'm hard, I'm away from you, I'm not hearing you, and I'm sorry. That's repentance. Is that hard? Now the king can have faith, saving faith. This is where saving faith is where you trust God with the end. Listen to Job in Job chapter 13. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Wow. You see, Job was not saying, God, don't kill me. You have no right. No. See, everything around Job had died. Everything around him had failed. And he says, well, if I'm next, I will still trust in him. That's faith. And when you look up to God and you say, God, I don't... It's not fair what you're doing to me. The best thing that you for you to realize is that, God, you're right. And if all of my troubles have brought me to this place where I finally repent and say I'm sorry, I am wrong, then it's good. And it is good. And that's the work of repentance. Because that's God's desire. Look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Holding your place here just a little bit more. 2 Peter chapter 3. In verse 9. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to... What's the next word? Wow. God's desire from the beginning, if He's patient with you, is because He wants you to repent. Because He wants you to have a change not only of mind, but of heart. And what you find is you find Nineveh saved. Look at Jonah chapter 3, back to Jonah chapter 3. In the last verse in Jonah chapter 3, it says, "And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented." Now He's changed. First He's full of wrath, now His heart is changed. He's going to destroy them, now His mind is changed. He's repented of the evil that He had said that He would do unto them, and He did it not. God saw their works. These pagans had turned from their culture, from their habits, from their sins. They did it as a city, as one man, a whole city, 600,000 people doing the same thing. It's got to be powerful to watch. Jonah's walking through this crowd as people begin to cry out on the sidewalks and the streets and watching people abandoning their market stalls and on their face crying out, "Oh God, don't judge me. God, I've got kids. I've got grandkids. I want them to know what it is to live. I don't want to lose the chance to have a second chance here to know You and to follow You." And people all around, it must have been amazing for Jonah to walk through that crowd and see that. Why do we find it so hard to live that way? Why do we find it so hard to repent? If there's no repentance in our lives, if there's no repentance in your salvation, it makes for an empty religion. Oh, I believe. Yeah, sure. Yeah. It makes for only intellectual religion, and it makes for dead churches if we have no repentance. Real faith results in works that prove that they had repented. This is what John the Baptist demanded of when the people came to him. And let me say this, both faith and repentance go together, two sides of the same coin. You have to have both. One without the other is dead. Amen. Some people say, "I'm so sorry about my sin." And you're like, Judas, and you end up committing suicide and going to hell. You can repent all you want. Then you got the other side that believe all they want, but their heart's not right. Their heart's not broken. Their heart's not, "If thou shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead." Not just with your head. Some in your heart's got a cry that says, "He did that for me? Somebody unworthy like me?" Now you're repenting. And that's when God repented of the evil that He was going to do in the judgment of the Ninevites. You know, think about it. Here we are. Man's repentance changed God's actions. Hallelujah. God is holy, God is righteous, and He's perfect in His judgments. Whatever He does is right. We, on the other hand, are sinful, wicked, and far away from God, and very much in trouble with God. We're just like the Ninevites. And God will judge our sins. But we can change His mind. We can change His actions. How? By humbling ourselves. By repenting of our evil ways and believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came down to the sin-cursed world and took our place on the cross under the wrath of God. See, God didn't say your sins don't have to be paid for. He just said, instead of making you pay for them, I'll just pile them up and put them on Jesus. Amen. All of the sins of the past came home to roost on Jesus one day. All of your sins now in the future were all dumped already on Jesus Christ. You see, He took our place. Sins still have to be paid for. Choice is whether you're going to do it or whether you're going to let Him do it. All you have to do is have a soft heart, a humble heart. Here's the invitation. Here's the invitation. Did you notice God's grace at work? It was warning. I said it throughout this whole 3 weeks now. The best friend you've got is a person who'll come up to you and warn you about what you're doing is wrong. God's grace was that He would warn this city. He didn't come in and says, He didn't come in. Well, God could have just rained down fire on them. God did it to Sodom, didn't He? The only people that God warned were Lot and his family. The fire of God fell and wiped out that entire city without any warning, didn't it? God could have wiped out Nineveh without any warning. But the grace of God said, better warn them. Better warn them. You know, waking you up. When God wakes us up from our slumber of sin, when our apathy, when we think, it doesn't matter what I'm doing is not so bad. You know, somebody waking you up is the grace of God. Because who's got you when you're in that slumber? Satan does. God's grace was that He cared for our souls. God cared for the Ninevites. Who would care for the pagans? Did Jonah care for those Ninevites? No, but God did, didn't He? The grace of God is that God would care for the Ninevites. He even gave them time. He said, 40 days! Isn't that kind of cute? Like, you got 40 days! What does that imply? We've got time to get right. Amen. And He uses unwilling people to confront us. I never had anybody come to my door and give me the gospel. As a matter of fact, I've only been handed the gospel tract 2 times in my life. Only 2 times. That means there's a whole lot more opportunity to give out gospel tracts, folks. Can you imagine somebody coming to your door saying, "Yes, I'm here, but I don't want to be here." Okay. Here, you need to read this. All right. It'll save you from hell. Really? Yeah, I've done my part. Now, repent. Bye. That was all Jonah did, man. Jonah came up there. God used an unwilling servant to bring the gospel to the Ninevites, to bring hope, to give them a chance. That's the grace of God. When God brings somebody in your life, they're terrified. They're shaking in their boots. They are terrified of talking to you. And you're laughing. Remember when you were lost? You're laughing at them. But that was the grace of God. They didn't come in there Ray Comfort. You know, I mean, he's so good at being able to speak to crowds. No, he just used his normal Joe Soaps who don't want to go to the door or don't want to open up their mouth to their coworkers and things. That's the grace of God using the likes of us. And ultimately, the grace of God is that God will ultimately judge wicked nations. You know, this world does need to see the judgment of God again. So it puts the fear of God all over the world. It won't happen. God's clock is all finished. It's now turning to the Jews, folks. But God's grace has ultimately been throughout history showing what He has to overthrow a country to teach the rest of the countries a lesson about sin. Now, think about it. Nineveh experienced the greatest miracle. The fact that the Ninevites repented is a greater miracle than being swallowed and then vomited by a whale. I mean, living 3 days in a whale's belly, that's a miracle. But all of Nineveh getting saved, that's the bigger miracle. Whatever amazing things have happened in your life, nothing could be greater than the day that you humbled yourself and you got born again. That's the miracle. But only repentance unlocks that grace. For the most part, we've got loads of issues and problems we need to take responsibility for. You get in trouble with debt. You need to get out of that trouble. You need to get a job. You need to pay off your bills. Amen. But there are some things that you can't fix. Some things you can't, your best efforts won't fix. And that's your sin record. That's what's piled up to heaven. And that you're going to have to allow Jesus Christ to take the penalty for. And the only way to get that gift of God is by humbling yourself. And like the four soils, the wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground, the good ground. All the other grounds except the good ground had stuff stopping the seed from going in. You and I need to start pulling up the weeds and start pulling up everything that's stopping God from working. If there was anything that'd keep you, you'd say, "I'm not quite saved yet, Pastor. You got my attention. I'd be back tonight if I were you." I start pulling out the weeds of my schedule and say, "Pastor, I need to talk to you. I need to start pulling out all the things that have got me too busy from getting my soul saved." That's what I would do if I were you. Because only repentance, only where you go out of the way, Jesus has done all He can. He's waiting on you finally to dump some things so that you can finally move Him in. And true repentance that simply trusts God saves. When was the last time you grieved that you offended an all-holy God? When was the last time you admitted that all your sins and your rebellion was against God? The last time you felt shame about just how wicked your sins are. I remember realizing I was going to hell, and I didn't like the thought. You ever felt that? you're saved, you don't have to feel that anymore. I remember what it did and how it motivated me before I got saved. Think about the hope. I read the book. You know what? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They didn't know. They were crying out. They didn't have the assurance. I've got the assurance. I read the last chapter. I know how it works. Why would you wait and allow a bunch of pagans to get saved and get into the kingdom of God and you, with all your head knowledge, end up in hell? Just simply because you won't humble your heart and say, you know what? God's right. God's right. And I hate and I reject all of my religion and my thoughts and my ways and my sin. And I look to Jesus Christ and I take Him. That'll work every time. Father, I pray that You would just settle some things in our heart about a whole book dedicated to repentance. Changing people. It saved this nation for 100 years. It worked through 2 or 3 generations before it wore off. What a revival. What a change. But it doesn't happen without a heart change, without a broken heart, a grieving, sorrowful heart that realizes we have offended You, we have walked away from You, we have sinned against You. And that sin is going to catch up with us one day and send us to a devil's hell. Lord, I thank You for Jesus, who died for every person in this room, who was buried and rose again to give the gift of God, which is eternal life. I just really plead, Father, please let somebody believe on that name today. Fearing, running from the wrath to come, and running to You. In Jesus' name, amen.